Here we are on God's Feast of Trumpets 2022. Some of you I know have been around, this might be 50 plus years for you of keeping God's annual festivals. And so here we are. But we're still continuing to be reminded year after year through God's time cycle, these seven annual festivals, seven annual holy days. And when you add up all the days within this number of completion and perfection, it comes up to 19, a time cycle. When you add it to Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and last great day. God has a plan. He has a time schedule, and he's moving right ahead on plan. We finally come to this period of time now in God's holy day season about the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the return of Jesus Christ. And we're really looking forward to that time. And if Christ did not come, we realize that there would be no human life left alive on this planet. We can look at our nation, we can look at the nations of this world, and we can see the turmoil that we're in. We see nations fighting against nations. We see superpowers getting involved. And people used to talk about a powder keg years ago. Well, we look like we're at one, where things could blow up at any time. We hear and see about shortages. Food shortages, they say, is coming, as well as various products. Yes, we're in a time. It says that in the end time, there would be like the days of Noah. If you remember, in the days of Noah, they chose to marry anyone that they wanted to. It was a time of great violence, a time of lawlessness, and we can see that today. Even the news talking about our own society talks about it being a time of lawlessness. And it's going to increase. So unless Jesus Christ returns, all flesh would perish off this earth. Let's look at Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 34. Matthew 24, verse 30. Got to get in Matthew 24, in verse 34. And it says, assuredly, I guess I wrote the wrong scripture down there. But anyways, let's look on down here. In Matthew 24, and let's look at verse 21. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. In verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This isn't talking about a religious experience. This is talking about human beings, that all human beings would be wiped off of this planet because of our human nature influenced by Satan the devil, except Jesus Christ intervenes and puts a stop to it, to put a stop to mankind's agony and suffering and misery. He's going to intervene and then teach us his way of life, the abundant way of life. As we know, the first coming of Jesus Christ, he came and he became a sacrifice for mankind. And he allowed mankind to kill him. You and me, our sins. He was put to death for our sins. The next time, though, when he returns, he's coming as a great warrior, as a great ruler, someone who has gone to heaven to receive a kingdom, and now after about 2,000 years, he's coming back to reign. Just as we read in Revelation 11:15, he's coming back to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to rule over this entire earth. Yes, he's coming back to take over. As we look at this and everything, and we think about the Feast of Trumpets and everything, it pictures a time of warfare that's going on. It pictures a time of warfare. But yet, he said, if it weren't for the elect's sake, all flesh would be destroyed. But he's coming back because of you, little flock. He's coming back because you're holding fast to his truth. It says there in the end of Malachi that had there not been a remnant, had there not been a little flock, this whole earth would be struck with utter destruction. Let's look over there at Malachi, the last of Malachi. It says here in Malachi, and let's start with verse in chapter 4, and let's start in verse 4. Remember the law of Moses. And what do people do today? They forget the law of Moses. They forget the law of God. They forget his word, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. And what was one of the things that God even spoke with his own voice there at Horeb or Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments. He thundered down his great spiritual law of love that mankind is to live by. With the statutes and judgments, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I believe that Elijah did come. I believe it was Mr. Armstrong, and that he did teach us God's commandments. He said, remember the commandments of God. Remember the statutes. Live by every word of God. Hold fast. And turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. And who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're to be turned back to the way that they serve the true God. So by us continuing being faithful, Jesus Christ and God the Father is going to come back and save humanity. He's going to restore the government of God to this earth. So that is good news. A world government that's really a government that is for the people, but not by the people. A government that will teach people the abundant way of life, how to live a happy life, how to be prosperous, how to serve God, and one day, God's great master plan of salvation, how that they can be born again into his kingdom, the divine family of God. Yes, a wonderful time is coming, but before it comes, though, like I said, it's going to be a time of warfare. A time of warfare. Yes, as part of those statutes and commandments and judgments and everything, you and I do keep the Sabbath of the Bible, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. We keep these annual festivals and annual holy days, these annual Sabbaths. You and I in this Philadelphia era learned about it through Mr. Armstrong, didn't we, directly or indirectly? As we all know, he was challenged by his wife and his sister-in-law about the Sabbath day and about the existence of God. Do they exist? He spent months and months of night and day searching, proving whether these things were so or not. And as he was doing this, he proved that God does exist. He proved that the Bible is the inspired written word of God. And after he had got ready to observe the Sabbath day, he had gone through all the negative arguments and everything, anyways he thought he had, and he was getting ready to say, you know what, you're right. To eat crow, he said, even though it's unclean, he knew he was going to have to do it because his wife was right. But his sister-in-law was wrong. There was a great God. Then, what do you think happened? Satan had one last try, apparently. He brought up Colossians 2:16. Let's look over there at Colossians 2:16. In Colossians 2, verse 16, this was the scripture that he read. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So, by them twisting this scripture around in this brochure, this little article he was reading, it come to the conclusion that this means that you don't have to keep the weekly Sabbath, or you don't have to keep the annual Sabbaths or festivals. But Mrs. Armstrong prayed all night long, I guess. And in the morning, she went to him and said, I want you to do one last thing before you make your decision. Go to the library and go through every one of these words, because it's been revealed to me there's a word not properly translated there. And so he went ahead and did as she asked, and whenever he got down to this word respect, or in this New King James Version, regarding, in respect, a part of, Mr. Armstrong came to the conclusion that this was referring to let no one judge you in the sacrificial system. I'm sure there was a lot of judging being done, because God's people, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, didn't have to do the animal sacrifices anymore. So when he understand that this wasn't doing away with him, there was something else that happened. Not only did he then have to admit to keep the weekly Sabbath, but then he said the annual Sabbath also. So isn't it interesting? Before he finally, that one last thing, not only did he reinforce that he had to keep the weekly Sabbath, but that he had to keep all these other seven annual festivals and Sabbaths. So that's how you and I started learning about these things. They kept these Sabbaths, from what I understand, I remember right, 7 years on their own. 7 years. And then several more years later before others joined in with them. And then look, at one point, Mr. Armstrong would announce to us at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll probably hear that on opening night, that this is the largest conclave, the largest gathering, the largest festival in the world. Keeping God's Feast of Tabernacles. So this was how it's passed down to you and me. But you and I just didn't take his word at it. We looked into the Bible to see if these things were so, if these things are true. So let's look over Mr. Not a deacon in God's church. He turned to this scripture, but let's turn back to Leviticus 23 and reread it. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And let's look at verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So notice who spoke this. It was the Eternal in verse 23. God spoke it. Notice that he said that this would be a Sabbath rest, that we couldn't go into our work today. My job, and probably that's yours, they may look around and say, where is he at? Where is Dave at? And if they do know the day is the Feast of Trumpets, say, well, I never knew he was Jewish. They don't understand that these days are God's feast, not the Jews' feast. These are the feast of the Eternal. And that's what it says if you turn back to the very beginning of Leviticus 23. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feast of the Eternal, which you'll proclaim, you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. That's a holy commanded assembly. These are my feasts. And notice he starts right off with the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. Verse 4, these are the feast of the Eternal, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. That's why we're here. God appointed these feast days for us. God gave us times of rest and times of rejoicing. Now, one way of translating this verse there in about the Feast of Trumpets, according to the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge by Baxter and Sons, Limited, London, it says, a memorial of blowing of trumpets is better translated a memorial of triumph or shouting for joy with trumpets. Sometimes when we realize the awful events that are going to happen before the good news gets here, sometimes it's easy, like it talks about prophecy, it's sweet in your mouth, but it gets bitter in your stomach when you know what's going to happen to this world before finally it's forced to bow its knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this High Priest and Savior. This world is going to have to learn the hard way through the school of hard knocks, as we would say. Yes, these days are a day of singing and cheering for joy. Let's look at Psalm 81. In Psalm 81, let's look at verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful noise, a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. This is the time of the new moon, the Feast of Trumpets. At the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony. So you can see it is a time of great rejoicing, a time of happiness, a time of joy. Now, when we read in the Bible about trumpets and stuff, many years ago, when the internet was not so common, and computers were not so common, and there weren't any cell phones, or if there were, they were very limited. They aren't like now. And a friend was telling me, I just saw this wonderful program on TV, this thing called the Information Highway. You know, you're going to be able to buy shoes and clothes and everything on the internet. And I thought, that's never going to work out. And look at us today. You can buy a new car, I guess, on there, or a house, or anything it seems that you want on this information highway, this internet. Things have really progressed a lot. But yet we realize with the good that has come, there's been so much evil that has come with it. Well, they had an information highway back in Old Testament times, too. Did you know that? But it wasn't kind of like ours. It was through trumpets. And I'd like to turn back to Numbers 10 and see and read a little bit about their information highway back then. Over in Numbers, the 10th chapter. Beginning in verse 1, and the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. So imagine a solid silver trumpet hammered out. And notice right here that it was to give information. It was for calling the congregation or for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, there's be two silver trumpets. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. You will be remembered before the Eternal your God, and you'll be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offering, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Eternal your God. So notice, these trumpets were used for different things, these silver ones, information. But notice also, one says even when you go to war, when you go to war. And the tradition is that trumpet that was also blown at that time was called the shofar, the ram's horn. Now we got, if you can see in the front of the lectern here, we've got a cow's horn that Mr. Lowhorn brought today, but he didn't chew the tip off of it where he could blow it for us. But whenever that horn would sound, it was a sound of alarm. To me, that kind of represents to me like when I hear an ambulance going down the road or a fire truck or the sirens of a police car. It's a sound of distress, and it's a sound of warning. It says that the Jewish tradition preserves the record that in addition to the silver trumpets, and I'll probably mispronounce it in Hebrew, chasoserah, C-H-A-T-S-O-T-S-E-R-A-H in Hebrew. There was also a ram's horn called the shofar, S-H-O-P-H-A-R in Hebrew. It was blown on the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, according to the Talmud, Rosh Hashanah, Mishnah 2:26b. The silver trumpets could produce a variety of musical notes, but the ram's horn produced only a piercing blast. The piercing blast is often referred to in the Bible as a shout or noise. It did not have a musical connotation. Let's look at Exodus, the 19th chapter. And let's look at verses 16 through 19. When it came to pass on the third day, this is talking about when the Ten Commandments were going to be given, in the morning that there were thundering and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. The Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Eternal descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Eternal Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, in the top of the mountain. So that would be quite a sight. Quite a sight. And it scared the Israelites. They said, Moses, from now on you tell us what God says, lest we die. It's pretty terrifying. Now let's look at the next chapter, Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So that is interesting. We'll probably have some more to give a little bit in here in a minute. But my wife remembered that her dad had a shofar, had a ram's horn. She's pointing that over there, but the ram has been detached, fortunately. Some of you may have seen them. We got a picture of it here in the correspondence course, the ram's horn. Debbie got a hold of this thing, she blew, and guess what? I said, you don't know how to do that, brother. Let me do it, I'll show you. Couldn't do nothing. But you know something, this actually does blow, but we got an elder in God's church, Mr. Vaughn. He knows how to do it, so I'm going to ask him to blow that in case you've never heard one. So you'll know what the ram's horn sounded like. He'd better get him a big breath of air there and bulge those cheeks out.
Kinda.
Pretty good, pretty good. Since she found that, we thought that would be interesting for you. Now you can hear that shofar, and he does a little better job than Steve on the internet, and also the silver trumpets. There's some you can listen to that for 8 hours, I heard. No. But there's others like less than a minute. But anyways, just wanted you to hear that. That's the shofar. That's the ram's horn. So, trumpet, an alarm of war. Since it is the use of the shofar, a ram's horn, on the Feast of Trumpets that makes a feast day unique, what did the sound of the ram's horn mean to Old Testament Israel? It probably was terrifying because they knew it was the sound of war. Just like some of you, maybe if there's a tornado alert or anything, they have this big noise go off. Or years ago, war, when the planes were coming in to bomb, they set the sirens off. Let's see how the prophet Jeremiah reacted to this horn. Let's turn over to Jeremiah, the 4th chapter. Jeremiah Jeremiah 4, verses 19 through 21. O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtain in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? So you can see that this is a very serious and solemn day. It's a time of great rejoicing, because we know, because we've read the end of the book, that all has turned out well. But before it gets here, there's going to be a lot of warfare going on. And as we read earlier in Olivet Prophecy, unless Christ intervenes and saves mankind, we're going to destroy ourselves. We're going to destroy ourselves. We're a violent race, a violent group of people without God's Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. And, of course, we realize when we read in Numbers who is commissioned to blow the trumpets. We let Mr. Vaughn show us about it today, but the person who will really blow the trumpet isn't the Old Testament priesthood anymore. It's the priesthood of Melchizedek. It's Jesus Christ. He's our high priest now. So you and I, we don't get out there and blow the trumpet every year. So you can find where Jesus Christ is our high priest. I'm not going to turn there, in Hebrews 6, verse 20. So who is it that God has set as a watchman over his people? You and I know often that we'd hear Mr. Armstrong talking about Ezekiel was told to take this book of Ezekiel, this message, to the house of Israel. But the house of, and he was a captive of the house of Judah. He is in captivity, and the house of Israel had already gone in captivity over 100 years previously, and they were being scattered. And we realize we're their descendants, people like Britain and the United States. And how was he going to get that message to them? Well, we realize that God raised up his chosen apostle, Mr. Armstrong, and that message went out in a mighty way, that the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God and an Ezekiel 33 warning people. I think that was one of the things that really, really got my attention, got me thinking about, I need to keep God's Sabbath, because it tells in there, in these prophecies, what's going to happen to the United States and Britain, what was going to happen to me if I refused to keep God's weekly and annual Sabbaths, if I didn't repent of idolatry, if I didn't start living by every word of God. And I'm sure you, or in God's church, had to do the same thing. You had to realize we were given a warning as well as hearing the gospel. And our nations have, I guess there was probably a few million books, the United States and Britain in prophecy, that went out. But there's billions of people on earth today that probably have never heard. But we still hold up Mr. Armstrong's hands like they held up Moses' hand. We do have that message, that warning, that true gospel on the internet, on podcast, on YouTube. And we just pray that God will give a greater open door so that more people can hear. Because it looks to me that this world is getting ready to explode. Mr. Armstrong thought we were in the gun lap. It looks to me like we're in the gun lap. But things are a lot worse now than it was then. So let's pray that more and more people can be warned, that they can hear Christ's chosen apostle. Because we know that there's terrible times coming ahead. Let's read there about the watchman in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, let's look at verses 7 through 9. And you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Therefore, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And again, he addressed in verse 10, just starting off, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel. This is a prophecy. We have heard that perhaps one-third of the Bible is prophecy, and perhaps 90% of all prophecy pertains to this last days, this end time. So let's pray that more and more of this Ezekiel warning will go out to the house of Israel, go out to this world, because it's a time of Jacob's trouble like we went through a couple weeks ago, but it's also going to spread throughout the whole world, a great tribulation. It says that there won't ever have been a time like it before or afterwards. So we need to pray. And there's a prayer that even Jesus Christ tells you and me to pray. He says, pray that you'll be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before me at my coming. Did you ever pray for God's strength, that you'll be able to stand before him when he comes? We need to be ready. In the message we heard by Mr. Armstrong just recently, I think it was about the return of Christ. And he was saying in there, a warning for the church, he was saying that by their statistics back then, that like one-third of the church would fall away. One-third would give up. And we've seen over the past 40 years that thousands and thousands apparently have given up. But it says in the scripture, he that endures to the end, the same will be saved. So you and I got to hang in there. We've got to endure. We know what's coming. And we've got to hold fast. I don't know about you, but I think at times like my mother died in the faith, your parents that died in the faith, and relatives and friends. When that trumpet sounds, when that resurrection occurs, they look around, I think mom's going to be looking for me. And what's she going to think if I'm not there? What will your parents think if you're not there? So we want to endure to the end. We want to hold fast. As God's faithful ministers are crying out a warning, reminding people that before the coming of God's supernatural government, there must first come wars and rumors of wars, ending in the most terrifying world wars this world has ever experienced. We've read in history, World War I, World War II, but they're going to be small in comparison to what World War III is going to be. We are at this time in the recess between rounds 2 and 3 of these world wars. World War III is coming, and only one church on earth can help you to prepare for it. That's God's church. God's church. God's church is the called out ones from this world that's living God's way of life, that have God's Holy Spirit in them, and they're led by God's Holy Spirit. It's not a corporation. It's not a building made of stones. It's the people of God, the ecclesia. Let's look at Isaiah 58:1. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Lift up your voice, cry out. Maybe I shouldn't keep saying it over and over, but if you ever listen to Mr. Armstrong, what does he do? He raises his voice. He said he didn't just sit there and just purr real smoothly for us. He lifted up his voice. He lifted up his voice for the nations to hear. Our people to hear what was coming. Let's also look at now Jeremiah 4, verse 22. In Jeremiah 4, verse 22. For my people are foolish, they have not known me, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. That's why God is having to bring on this corrective punishment, because our people don't know God. They don't listen. They're partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They don't realize that they need to be eating only of the tree of life. God's Holy Spirit, his divine revelation, his way of doing things. In Hosea 8, verses 1 through 4. Hosea, the 8th chapter. Verse 1, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Eternal, because they have transgressed my covenant. They have rebelled against my law. Israel cried to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. So that's referring to our nation. That's referring to Israel. We have transgressed God's covenant. How many times do we hear that they got to take the Ten Commandments away? They got to take prayer out of school. And then when they have school shootings, they ask, God, where were you? After kicking them out of their educational system. We see on the news all the time anymore about how they want to teach this transgenderism, and they want to teach same-sex marriage, homosexuality, etc. Things that God says is an abomination. They don't want to go by God's laws. They don't want to keep God's Sabbath and holy days, the Ten Commandments. Back in ancient Israel, they adopted the pagan custom of the fire god, I think it was Moloch, holding out his hands and getting that fire hot in the belly or whatnot and burning their little children alive. But modern Israel destroys their unborn children by the millions. I heard a few years back when I looked, I think like 50 million abortions. How many by now? And how many worldwide? Yes, in some ways, are we any better than ancient Israel? And God says that the trumpet is going to blow, that we are to repent. Yes, even so much of modern professing Christianity, how many preachers tells you that the law is done away? But God says in his word, to the law and testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, there's no light in them. There's no truth there if you aren't obeying God's spiritual law, his Ten Commandments, if you aren't living by every word of God. How many professing religious people, if you ask them, do you keep the fourth commandment, what would they say? Would they say yes? I had a truck driver years ago come in where I worked at, and I was helping him, and he said something like, do you keep the Ten Commandments? Do you believe in the Ten Commandments? And I said, yes. He said, well, do you keep the fourth commandment? I said, yes. He says, well, do you know what the fourth commandment is? I said, yes. The Sabbath day. Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. He didn't know what to think. He figured, I guess I was going to say Sunday and say, see there, you don't even believe in keeping the Ten Commandments. Why should we have them displayed? But he went away saying, well, something like, you know, I've seen something different today. I've heard something different. Yes, we keep God's laws. We're his people. He's actually writing his spiritual laws in our hearts, in our minds. It's not just enough to fulfill the letter of the law. We're learning to incorporate it in the spirit of the law. Yes, Christ pleads with the nations. Christ pleads with the nations. God pleads. For many years, 50-some years, God pleaded with the nations through Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, through his church, warning them and preaching the gospel, but they wouldn't listen. Ancient Israel didn't listen, and modern Israel doesn't listen. You and I have a carnal mind. It says that the carnal mind is hostile to God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Without God's calling, and God called you, that's why the church is the called out ones. He called us out of this world. He called us to repentance, to a new way of life, a new way of living, a way that produces all the good effects that mankind wants. Christianity throughout the Bible is called the way. The way. And God has called us and given us his Holy Spirit. So we're being led by God's Holy Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit. And that spiritual law is a spiritual law of love. And it says that God's love, that agape love, is spread abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit that he gives us. That begets us. That makes us his begotten children. And one day we know we'll be born again children at the return of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a time of trumpets coming. If you'll think about it, today is not the feast of trumpet, is it? It's not in the singular, it's in the plural. The Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. let's turn over and look at Revelation, the first chapter. In Revelation 1, let's look at the top of the page, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we were talking about that before service, that it's not the hiding, but it's the revealing. And it's the revealing of Jesus Christ. Like some translation will put at the top, that it's not the concealing, they'll put on there the revelation of St. John Divine, the Divine. But St. John was one of God's servants, but of course we know he wasn't divine. He was a man just like you and I, only an apostle. But this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 10 of Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Isn't that interesting? He is on the Lord's day, and it's not referring to a particular day of the week. If it was, it would be the Sabbath day, not Sunday. But this is referring to a time of prophecy with over 30 references in Scripture about the day of the Lord. Now, if we'll turn over and let's look at Revelation, the sixth chapter. As we look at Revelation, the sixth chapter, as we look at the book of Revelation, we realize that it's composed of seven seals. And we probably understand these old scrolls, how they were rolled up, and a little bit of perhaps wax was put in each layer to separate perhaps by topics. And so there were seven seals that would have to be removed to be able to read this book, all of it. And in these seven seals, when you come to the seventh seal, it had on the seventh seal was composed or made up of seven trumpets. And then those seven trumpets, then when you come to the seventh trumpet, then includes the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues. So as we look here in Revelation 6, it's a horrible time. A horrible time in Revelation 6. It talks about the first seal in verse 1 there. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him to conquer. He went out conquering and to conquer. We can understand and we don't interpret these things. We allow the Bible to do that. And we do that on these four seals here through the Olivet Prophecy. When you compare it with Matthew, that Olivet Prophecy, you find out that it's talking about false religion, false Christ, religious deception, on a white horse, but it had a bow, conquering and conquer. Then he opened the second seal, and I heard the second creature, the living creature, saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out and was granted to take to the granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should be killed, to kill one another. And there is given to him a great sword, that there would be great warfare. Then he opened the third seal, and I heard the living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And we realize that's famine. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, a day's wage, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Then he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades, fall with him, and power is given to him over one-fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death, and by the beast of the earth. Can you imagine that? What this world is going to be like is these horsemen ride faster and faster in all these things intensify. Right here it talks about one-fourth of the people being killed. Imagine we've gone through what they call a pandemic now. Imagine worse pandemics that kill millions or more. Then notice here he opened the fifth seal. Now right here then is talking about the Great Tribulation. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We realize as we read through the scriptures and as we read through history how many of God's people had to give up their lives. God's truth was real to them. God was real to them. They put their lives on the line. You and I, and so many of them, they said that back during that time that millions and millions were killed over Sabbath Sunday, over holding on to God's truth or going ahead and accepting the mark of the beast, going ahead observing Sunday, going ahead and accepting that Roman religion. Yes, but right here, though, it talks about a time when God's people were going to go through another martyrdom. It says here, when he opened the fifth seal and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O eternal, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So notice this time of Jacob's trouble is also a time of martyrdom of God's people. And you and I want to be and remain Philadelphian, to hold fast, to endure to the end, and instead of having to endure God's corrective punishment, we can have his protection in the place of safety, in the place of final training. And some people say, well, it couldn't be Petra, but it could. What we understand, if there's any place at all indicated in Scripture, Petra would be it. But they say you can't live there. But like we've talked before, if necessary, where there's aqueducts and stuff, God can give rain. But like we said before, if he could feed ancient Israel manna and bring water out of the rock, if necessary, he could do that for us. Will we grumble with the manna we get? I tell Debbie, I want steak-flavored manna instead, but when it comes down to that, if we do get that, I'm not planning on saying that because I know what happened to ancient Israel. So there are examples we need to learn. But as we go on, then it says here, a sixth seal was opened, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs. And it was shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And notice this, from the wrath of the Lamb, the seven last plagues. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Yes, the day of the Lord. Let's turn back to that Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, you know, as I explained to you earlier, Matthew 24 here explains those seals that we went through. And you can see here in verse 4 of Matthew 24, Jesus answered to them, saying, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So we realize that was the first horseman. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So we realize then there's that other horse of war and everything. And then we also read down here, famines, pestilences, disease, epidemics, earthquakes, etc. The fourth horseman. So you just allow the Bible to interpret itself. And then we read there about the great tribulation, the martyrdom of saints. Then they will deliver you up, the tribulation. Here I want to go on down now to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Notice, after the tribulation, just as we read there in Revelation, there would be heavenly signs. And you can see how this pictures this. Now, I'd like to turn back to Joel, the second chapter. One interesting thing in Joel 1 verse 15, alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Went on down to chapter 2 verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of cloud and thick darkness. So this is interesting here. As you realize, in our songbook and everything, the introduction says that these songs were composed because it's just as strong the guy believed to sing a lie as it was to tell a lie. And this verse right here reminds me of an old Protestant song that was in error. You might remember some of the words, on that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. Well, that's going to be at the day of the Lord, isn't it? But it says here, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And when Jesus Christ comes, it says there that as he went away in the clouds, he'll so come in clouds. So it's going to be a day of clouds when Jesus Christ comes. Let's see here. Let's turn back to Matthew 24, and let's look at verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end to heaven to the other. You know, I had you turn from Joel. I actually was not finished there in what I was going to read over here in Joel. Back over here in Joel, I see I've got Jonah there. Found it so easy a minute ago, and now I just keep overlooking it. Well, when all else fails, I'll go to the front of the Bible. Okay, here we are in Joel, the second chapter, and let's look down at verse 30, Joel 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. So what you notice here in these scriptures we've been reading is the time element. That you have first tribulation, Then you have heavenly signs, and then you have the day of the Lord. So now if we'll turn back to Revelation. In Revelation, the 8th chapter. In Revelation 8. And it says in verse 2, "For and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And okay, and starting off on the seven trumpets, the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hell and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died with the waters, because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So you can see it looks like, as you read through here, thirds. A third of this was done, a third of that was done. And then we have in verse 12, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Wouldn't you say, woe, 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 woe to the first four that we've already seen, one third of everything destroyed? But this is so terrible, they're called woes, the three woes, which is the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and the seventh trumpet. Now, I think Mr. Shannon is going to give a whole sermon on these three woes, so I'm not going to go into them much. But here on this first woe, this fifth trumpet, as we realize, is going to be the beast power attacking the kings of the east. And this beast power here is referred to as locust. And if you look up the symbol for a locust, it's a symbol for Assyria, Germany. Isn't it interesting that our ancestors were taken into captivity by Assyria, and it's going to happen again? They'll perhaps be the leading part of this beast power, this United States of Europe that's arriving, that will be here one time, and then we're going to be in big trouble. Well, that shows them attacking. The shape, verse 7, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. So it says this super army, the army of the beast, the revitalized fascist European army, backed by the harlot church of Satan the devil, will be this attacking force. When the whirlwind sneak attack of fascist European armies thunders against their enemies, those who have willingly accepted the seal of God in their foreheads will be protected from the terrors to come. You and I will be protected. Millions of modern-day descendants of ancient Israel, U.S. and Great Britain, who will have been conquered by a surprise European attack only a few years before, will be the slaves of the European beast power. These people with whom God is now pleading and who have been warned of these terrifying days by God's ministers will be unprotected from the rampant violence of the last world war unless they willingly accept God's government in their lives and the sign of that government, the seal of God's Holy Spirit. Now, meanwhile, the hordes of Russia, much of Asia, will be preparing to attack fascist Europe and pluck the riches of the revived Roman Empire like a ripe plum. So that will be the sixth trumpet or the second woe. They're going to counterattack. Rather than let the communists obtain the advantage by striking the first blow, the beast will turn to attack them in full fury, his military might. This attack, utilizing all of the terrifying destructive power the German mind can devise, will be the first woe. It will be the beginning of the final all-out struggle for complete world domination between two hate-blinded rivals. And then, of course, we realize then, when this world is about to destroy itself, there's going to be the seventh trumpet sound, the third woe, the return of Jesus Christ to put a stop to these warring parties. What happens when the seventh trumpet sounds and the third woe begins? Let's look at Revelation 11, verses 14 and 15. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Yes, as we go on down, it says, in verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and at the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, that should destroy those who destroy the earth." This is the announcement. We'll realize when we get there in a minute, Christ doesn't come, though, until chapter 19. We have these battles between the superpowers and this whole world going up, you could say, in military flames, getting ready to be destroyed, and Christ steps in to intervene. Now, as I said, there's seven seals. The seventh seal has seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet has the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues. And we'll find that here in the end of chapter 15 of Revelation, verse 8. The seven last plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out your bowl. Some may have vial or whatnot, of the wrath of God on the earth. Notice what happens with the first one. The first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Remember when Moses and Aaron was standing before Pharaoh and his magicians? They couldn't stand because they had these boils all over them. This is going to be a terrible, terrible sore, a terrible plague. And notice it's those who worshipped the beast and those who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, as of a dead man. And notice this, and every living creature in the sea died. Remember, before it was one third, right? Now everything. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. The fourth angel, verse 8, poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Even after all this, mankind is still not repentant. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Darkness. Remember the thick darkness of Egypt. A darkness like could be felt. I've gone down underneath the caves before, like up at Bristol Caverns. Maybe some of you have gone into these caverns. It's pitch black. They turn off the light for just maybe a few seconds or a minute. You can't tell where your hand's at or anything. It's just black. Black. An absence of light. And it became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the ways of the kings from the east must be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So many people call it the Battle of Armageddon. It's the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, and they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Imagine the greatest earthquake ever since man has been on this earth. And notice what it does. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Can you imagine the cities of this society falling? And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierceness of his wrath. Notice also, then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. I've heard different figures for that, like 70 to 100 pound hail balls. You know what just a little tiny one does to a car? Yes, but people do not want to repent. So finally, we're going to come on over here now to Revelation 19. And notice, starting in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder, and saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's you and me, little flock. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What is righteousness? All thy commandments are righteousness. Then he said to me, right blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on the white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it goes on down, where he crushes all the armies of this earth, where he takes the beast and false prophet and throws them into the lake of fire. Yes, the Feast of Trumpets is a solemn time. We can see from here a very solemn time. But we've read the end of the book, and we know that it's good. All this world's society has to be demolished, torn down, destroyed, because Jesus Christ then, in Revelation 19, has come to restore the government of God, to set his kingdom up on this earth. He says here, in the marriage of the Lamb has come. Let's look over here at 1 Thessalonians 4. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, look at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow with others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the eternal, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We could go on to the resurrection chapter, but we're over time. We could go on to Matthew, but and just like it says in Acts, that if they saw Jesus going into heaven in the clouds from the Mount of Olives, he would come back from heaven in the clouds to the Mount of Olives. And as we read Zechariah 14, I think it's Zechariah 14, it says that the mountain will split. Jesus Christ is coming back in power and glory to restore the government of God. In Revelation 5:10, it says, and you have made them kings and priests, and they will rule. We're going to be kings and priests and rule with Jesus Christ. And this is what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. So hold fast, endure to the end. That's what it says, little flock. He says, let no man take your crown. You have a crown of righteousness. You have a crown of eternal life. You have a crown of rulership. So let's remember and always keep this Feast of Trumpets.